This is the Jewishness of the Gospels, lesson number one. Lesson number one starts off with the idea of value and that we were bought with a price. It cost Messiah his life for us as Gentiles. It cost Messiah his life for his people, the Jews who he came back for. So with that in mind, how thankful should we be for our redemption? And just because we're redeemed does not mean we can live however we want to live. This is the message that you hear a lot. I've heard a lot with family. There's a teaching, once saved, always saved, and there's two sides. You know. So what does that mean? You get saved one day in service, you act like an angel, then the rest of the week you live like the devil, then you come back. What, is that what that means? And I know no one would ever say that, but in effect, that's kind of the idea people have. That being said, the other side of that is, you know, we don't expect people to be perfect. We don't try to. This is why I talk to people about loving one another and thinking the best of one another. We had a situation some years ago in another congregation where someone was in prison, and as soon as they got out of prison, they called and they just showed up in the congregation. And so with that, after we talked to him and figured out what his needs were, his pressing needs at the moment, natural and spiritual and whatnot, and got an idea of how he could be used in the congregation, what could be expected of him, should we be careful with him, examining. You know, when you come into a congregation, you should be examined a little bit. The sheep in Israel, you know, if you take one sheep from one flock and bring it to another one, you don't want to bring a sheep into a flock that has lice or has, you wouldn't do that. You'd examine the sheep first to make sure it's healthy, and then you would let it go. So we don't just let anyone come in here, and I'm not going to let someone come in and stir up a bunch of drama or a bunch of stuff. All of that being said, the idea of we can't just do whatever we want to do. There's expectations. And what are we saved from? People say we got saved, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Are you saved from something without being saved into something else? No. No, not at all. And what are we're saved to do what? What are we saved to do? You know, when someone dies, or if you kill someone, you murder someone, say, you know, a big part of that is the idea that you've just taken that person's ability away to worship God. Here on earth, they can no longer do that anymore. That's a big idea that's tied to it. So I want to, in this series, it has a small teaching on tithing. And the pastor who did this, Pastor Matt, love him, friend of ours. And so I'm going to go with what he has here, just explain some things a little differently. But the idea is that his dad taught him that it always, you've heard this said, that everything, it all belongs to the Lord. You've heard that, so, and this is always used, I hear a lot in the church, it all belongs to the Lord, so what's the deal about you giving your 10% and blah, blah, blah. I really don't want to go there, but let's talk about a little bit of this. The idea that something all belongs to the Lord, and I want to give you just a little perspective. How many of you have been to the store JCPenney? So JCPenney, you know, he was a believer, and it is said about him that he gave away 90% of his income, and he lived on 10. So, I mean, when you're a multi-millionaire, you're making hundreds of millions of dollars, okay, fine. I think his 10%, we could all, each of us, live on very happily. So, I mean, these kind of things are relative. You know, if you're making $1 million and you give away 900,000, you live on 100,000, okay. You're making 10,000, you give away 9,000, you work on it, and you live on 1,000, that's a whole lot different story. So it's interesting because the rabbis of Israel, they talked about this. And I heard this recently, I was listening to something, and I can't remember what the exact figure was, but they said they would teach from the synagogue, do not give away more than, I think it's 30%, either 30 or 40. And people would say, well, why not? And so the reason that they give is because what happens is you, in effect, stealing from your children and your grandchildren, which should be theirs. So the idea of giving all this, and that's all a wonderful thing, but not from the idea of making yourself broke to give, where you don't have anything for you and you don't have anything to pass on to your children, because Scripture says a good man does what? Leaves an inheritance, but not just to his children. You know, to his children's children, with the idea that, you know, God expects you to take care of your children. Does he really have to tell you to take care of your children? He doesn't. But he has to tell you, no, not only that, but think further than that. Think about your grandchildren and so on. So I guess a good man would leave to his great-grandchildren and so on. And I think all of us, we'd want to leave a legacy way down the line. So a couple hundred years from now, if the Lord were to tarry, people would say, great, 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 grandpa, grandma, such and such left this money. And from that, and not just money, but let's say money. They left this money, and from that all, there's been generational wealth through generations. Nobody wants to see their children or grandchildren struggling. And biblically, we all should want to see our children and grandchildren doing better than us. Amen? And if you don't have children and grandchildren, then what's the next step? Nieces, nephews. If you don't have that, then what's the next step? I don't know. Maybe it's a cousin or just whatever it is down the line. The idea of down the line, we want to leave something naturally and spiritually. So the Pastor Matt, he tells a story of about a guitar he had, and I may get this wrong a little bit, but that's okay if he ever hears this, because you'll get the gist of the story. And the gist of it is this. He's a musician. He's a lot of the stuff we listen to, he's recorded. It's been recorded in his studio. And so he had this very, very nice guitar. It wasn't, I mean, it was a, you know, $5,000 to $10,000 guitar. And it was one that, I can't remember how he got it. However, he was somewhere watching someone play on a, what he characterized as a cheap guitar, which is like a $500 to $1,000 guitar. So for the record, my little humble guitar there is about a $200 guitar. So you can get an idea of this guitar he had. So he heard somebody, he was at a Christian, you know, concert kind of thing, and he heard somebody playing, and he saw the guitar the guy was playing on, and the Lord told him to, guess what he told him to do? Give him his guitar. And he didn't, you know, I wouldn't have wanted to do it. Anybody here would just want to do that? You know, you've been asked, Lord, I really like a Mercedes, or I'd like a whatever it is. You tell me, what do you want? A Louis Vuitton, all this kind of stuff. Everybody has their different things. Some people look, but other people, oh, yeah, I want that. Give it away. And so he finally did, because he recognized it's all yours, Lord. You're the one who gave it to me. And so down the road somewhere, and he could tell the story better than me, but he ended up getting blessed with something better. Just that he never would have ever, you know, imagined. And it's a true story. And his background is that he's been the pastor of the congregation for about 20 plus years. His dad founded it about 50 years ago. So it's been in the family for years. He's been, grew up his whole life in the church. But everything belongs to God, and all we are is stewards of it to deal with as we are led by him. Hallelujah. So with that in mind, how would you act differently if you believe God owns everything and you're only a steward over it? Would it make a difference or not? Would it make a difference in the hard things? I remember the Lord had us give in the congregation we were in. And man, we had little kids, and we had just gone through bankruptcy and the Great Recession and all those kind of crazy things. And he told us to give, and we gave. And I just out of the blue, we were in service one day, and some friends came up to us, and they handed us a check for $1,000, and we thought, oh my gosh. And this is when $1,000 was $1,000. It actually can buy you something. And we were just blessed and just shocked. So in this large congregation of people, everybody had just got new homes and new cars and this and that, and I had to turn in my car, turn in our tent trailer, turn in our timeshares. And we were behind in our mortgage and still giving, still. A few days before Thanksgiving one year, I was about to take my daughter to school, and she comes running up the stairs. "Dad, Dad, someone's here taking your truck." And my truck was being repoed. And, you know, she's in sixth grade, and I go down there, and the guy's, I mean, he's backed up, man, he's hooking up, and he's trying to, and I said, "Hey," I said, "look, I said, I give you the key, just hang on a second. Let me get the key for you, but please let me get my stuff out of it." And he said, "Okay, no problem." So I, you know, what are you going to do? I was more worried about her seeing that was about the truck. Get all my stuff out of it, give him the key, he takes it, okay, fine. This was Thanksgiving. So we come up to January. And, you know, business is slow. Our business had dropped in half almost overnight when the Great Recession hit in 2008, was it? When Lehman Brothers went belly up. And I had a friend who was working for them at the time. So January rolls around. We're dealing with one vehicle now, and we're juggling trying to do all that. So we get a check in the mail. The check in the mail was for like $9,000. And I was just shocked. So my truck, when I got it, it was new, and it was the first year they had that particular color, and everybody wanted it because it was a limited supply. So my truck, I owed like $9,000, and it sold for like $18,000 at the auction. They paid off the lien holder, the bank, the fees, and I got this check I'm staring at. And so we immediately went and I bought this little old truck that I still have sitting in my driveway at home. It's our wood truck now. And I'll never forget seeing, wow, Lord, we just kept being faithful to do. We had nothing. We had little kids staring at us, you know, how are we going to? And Lord bless. So within 6 months or a year, we were about to go on vacation. And the day we were leaving for vacation to come up to Yosemite, there was a knock on the door and our home had been foreclosed upon. And they were coming to put a note on the door. However, just prior to that, I had a very good Jewish lawyer. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jewish lawyers who want to help people. Not to get away with stuff, but to have representation. And so they rescinded the whole foreclosure because paperwork had been filed, blah, 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 blah. Hallelujah. So then a few months later, I didn't know this. But the mortgage company we were with, they were sued. The mortgage company was sued by the government and because of fraud and different things. So we get a letter in the mail. And not only did they rescind our foreclosure on the house, but the letter in the mail said they took off $169,000 off of our mortgage. And they brought our mortgage back down to market level, and they put a balloon payment of about $40,000 at the end of the mortgage that we were behind on. And we didn't have to do anything. And we're part of a large congregation where most of the staff, I can count at least 5 to 10 of them, lost their home, including the pastors. And so I go in there feeling like, wow. But sometimes you don't want to be too blessed because people, you know, they're going to look and say, well, who are you? Why did God bless you like that? And that kind of thing. And I remember talking to the pastor, and they said, you know, that's an absolute miracle. They never brought us up to testify before the congregation because I think they would have had a lot of people in there who have said, well, how come you and how come not me kind of thing. What I'm trying to tell you is it all belongs to God anyway. And the more you trust him to take care of things, even when you're just at the... Through all of that, we kept the house. We moved up here, did what the Lord told us to do up here, and we sold it about a year or two later. When we sold it about a year or two later, not only were we able to pay off that $30,000 or $40,000 we owed, but a couple liens that were on it from credit cards got paid off, and we end up with tens of thousands of dollars in our hand. Through all that whole situation, and we said, and I said, you know, Lord, why? On one hand, you can say, why me? On the other hand, you can say, why not me? But at the end of the day, it's because it all belongs to God, and he's the one who decides to. And are you doing what he says to do, especially when it's hard to do, especially when you're embarrassed? I remember having to drive. I had this brand new state-of-the-art truck, and it was nice, and it has a beautiful color. And I drive in, and people say, hey, you know, look at that truck. And then I drive this 20-year-old truck and park in the corner of the parking lot, but I was being faithful to show up. How many of you know that would do something to you inside? But all the while, we said, we're going to be faithful to, I mean, Casey was little. Casey was like, you know, 3 or 4. No, 5 or 6, something like that. He can do the math better than me. Little, still little, not quite as little, but little. It all belongs to God. Don't let circumstances change you doing what you do with your finances, with your time, with your efforts. Because money comes, money goes. Sometimes you have more, sometimes you have less. But look. Have you ever been forsaken? Have your children been out begging for bread? And that's a promise to the Jews, but universally, when you're serving God, he's going to look out for us. Amen? Hallelujah. Be faithful to do. If we weren't faithful to continue, and I'm not pointing to us, but we wouldn't be here, this congregation wouldn't be here, our business wouldn't be here. All of this kind of stuff hinges on the continuing to do what the Lord tells you to do. Continue to do us what the Lord would have us do. Amen. So he ends up getting this guitar. And he just says, you know, how can I go from here now and not trust you that you're going to make a way? Amen. Hallelujah. Is there something that's so precious to you that you wouldn't give it away if God told you to give it away? I don't want an answer to that. I'm just asking you. And I pray you don't immediately say no. I know that's what you want to do. And here's why. Because I don't want God to put you to the test. I don't want to be responsible for that. If he does, don't come out telling me about it. Because you know what? I've got my own stuff too that he could come and tell me to. And he has. And he has. But God owns everything. So this whole idea of redemption, there's a wonderful story we see in Scripture. And this is what ties us into the Jewishness of the Gospels. If you guys want to turn there, I want to read it to you. There in Jerusalem was a man named Simeon. This man was a tzaddik. What does that mean? He was a righteous man. He was devout. He waited eagerly for God to come to Israel. And the Ruach HaKodesh was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not die before he had seeing the Messiah of Israel. Luke 2, verse 25 through 32. I said that kind of fast. But guess who else he was? I don't think I said this during when I went through Luke in this portion. He was a high priest. So he wasn't just a regular tzaddik, he was the righteous of the righteous. God promised he wouldn't die before he saw Messiah. Prompted by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, Yeshua, to do for him what the Torah required, what did the Torah require? Brit Milah, yes, true. On the eighth day. But what did it require of the firstborn? He was a firstborn son of Israel. It says, Shimon took him in his arms, made a bracha to God, or a blessing to God, and said, now Adonai, according to your word, your servant is at peace as you let him go. God kept his promise. God, now I can go be done because you've kept your promise and I've seen the Messiah. For I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua, which you prepared on the presence of all peoples, a light that would bring revelation to the Goyim, the Gentiles, and glory to your people, Israel. So here does the high priest. He recognizes this Messiah, and he's a light that's going to bring revelation. Things are going to be revealed to the Gentiles because of Messiah, and he's the glory of your people, Israel. Again, Luke 2, 25 through 32. It'd be nice if I actually read what's clearly typed here. But Simeon was a priest, and he was participating in the Jewish ceremony called Pinyon Chaben, the redemption of the firstborn. For everything, there's a cause. There's a reason. This wasn't just showing up. And remember, this was, we talked about Shimon. It's connected to the number 8, Shemin. He's there on the 8th day getting his name Messiah, getting his Brit Milah, his circumcision done, be presented to God. So this idea of redemption, well, the firstborn belonged to God, according to Scripture. How is that connected to Messiah? Because this firstborn, there was he belonged to God, but he could also be redeemed to where you could basically, in effect, buy him back as the firstborn. Originally, the firstborn of all Israel were set apart as the priestly class. But in the wilderness, the sin of the golden calf occurred. When this happened, everyone was disqualified from the priesthood who participated in the sin of the golden calf. Only one tribe abstained, the tribe of Levi. Hallelujah. When he says in chapter 2, verse 25 to 32, he says in there, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So remember, and I've already read it, "My eyes have seen your Yeshua." That's around the end of it, around 30, 31. Remember Yeshua's name? Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. This is a wonderful play on words because he says, "For I have seen with my own eyes your salvation," or your Yeshua. But he says, "Your Yeshua." Yeshua means God saves. And Yeshua, with an emphasis on the "ah," means salvation. We see this also in the story of Zacchaeus, where it says, "Salvation has come to your house today." Or Yeshua has come to your house today. So this is a difference in the concept of salvation in Christianity and in Judaism. The idea in Christianity here, someone gets saved, you have salvation, that's it. It's a lot broader in Judaism. In Judaism, the idea Yeshua, God saves, or Yeshua, different pronunciation, means salvation, but it means wide open spaces. Wide open spaces. The Hebrew word for Egypt comes from the word Mitzrayim, that means a tight place or a place of constriction. So you see this idea of salvation, of wide open spaces. You get this idea the Lord wants us to take place, wants to take us from a place of bondage and constriction to wide open spaces of freedom in Him. Totally different idea. It's not just this idea of when I die, where am I going? Am I going to heaven? I'm going to hell. Well, I'm saved, so I got my, you know, my fire insurance, I used to call it. It's a lot more than that. And remember, for the people of Israel, they were slaves. And Scripture says in Leviticus 25, 55, "For to me the people of Israel are slaves. They are my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God." But it doesn't mean a slave under the hands of the Egyptian. It means someone who does avodah, or does the good work for God. That makes sense? You know, you see people who they say they're slaves to God. What does that mean? That means he's whipping them? And no. That means they've decided to give themselves over to the things of God. And with this comes the idea of, in Christian circles, this idea of, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want to do. I've got a license to sin. People may not say that, but that's kind of the attitude. Well, I got saved on last Sunday, so I don't need to go back to service. There's really nothing else. And you see this, and my heart breaks for people because I know when you're not in service, there's a blessing that comes not being. Not condemnation, just so there's a blessing that comes. You know, I remember there's a lot of, we had cousins, And every Sunday, they go to Grandma and Grandpa's after church. And they always talked about Sunday at Grandma and Grandpa's. There was a great blessing that took place by just showing up. They didn't have to do anything, just show up. There's a great blessing by coming and being a part. Amen. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time we've come together to learn of your word, to come together and fellowship together in you, Lord. And Father, we are here because of your great, 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 great grace and great, great, great mercy, oh God. And Lord, we ask you to help us all to feel your great mercy, to understand your great mercy and grace, Lord. You bring no condemnation here with you, oh God. You bring a stretched out hand and open arms to love us and to help us, oh God, to love one another, to think the best of one another. And we thank you for that, oh God. We thank you for sending us visitors, Lord. And we ask you to help us to always be a place of great hospitality, oh God, to those you send and those who are a part of here, Lord. Well, we thank you as we come to this time of prayer, this time of praise reports and prayer requests and the time of Oneg. We thank you for continuing to be with us, oh God. Continue to help us, Lord. Continuing to help us believe the best of ourselves, even, Lord. Father, we're our worst enemy, Lord. In our minds, we're the worst enemy. So we just make a decision to love ourselves, oh God, to think the best of ourselves and see ourselves how you see us, oh God. You see us when we're finished, the whole finished product. You're not staring at the struggles, oh God, or the challenges we have, but you're seeing us through Messiah. So we thank you and praise you for that, and I pray that you would help us all to see one another through Messiah as well. So we thank you for this in the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.